Amen. I hope you appreciate the music you get around here. I have one regret when I went to Denver. I didn't take Mark with me. You wouldn't have been very happy about that, though. Good to see you this morning. We can turn to our scriptures, and I'd like to visit with you just for a minute. Turn to the last epistle that Paul wrote, the last letter that Paul wrote, which is 2 Timothy, right, wrote before he died. Okay, thank you, Mike. Appreciate that. 2 Timothy, we're going to look at the first chapter here in just a few moments. Our kids send you greetings. Some of you don't know us and don't know me. A number of you I see, I can shut my eyes and visualize what you used to look like. In August, it was 28 years ago that we left this place. It's hard to believe. 28 years has gone by pretty quickly. Just to give you just a brief update, so we won't have to tell everybody the same thing, but Ben is still unmarried, a very eligible bachelor, lives about 5 minutes from us, and he takes good care of us. He loves to cook. He loves to come over and help Dad do things. Basically, he does things. I watch. Ben comes over. And then Aaron lives another 5 miles away. And the latest thing with Aaron is that the Lord has given them a little boy. They got a foster child when he was 5 days old. He weighed 5 pounds. The hospital said, you got 2 hours to make up your mind. And so they were looking for a teenager, perhaps one from Africa, where Aaron had worked in Ivory Coast. And they decided, well, we'll take this little baby. He's now 2.5 years old, almost 2.5 years old, blonde-haired, just a beautiful little boy. He's the light of our life. I've got 11 grandchildren, but I never got to see him grow up. I got to see him maybe every 6 months, maybe once a year. They're always in different places, but I get to see this little guy anytime I want to. So it's been a real treat to have him. And then Jamie just retired from the military as a full brig colonel after 26 years in the Army and has just taken an executive position with Young Life Ministries. It's located in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And then Robin is in Arizona, and she takes our 19-year-old granddaughter, Olivia, to New York, I think tomorrow. Isn't it when they go tomorrow? Next Monday. She's got an apartment in Brooklyn. She'll be working in New York City and then going to college. And then Andy is still an attorney. He retired, again, as a colonel from the Army as well, and works. He's about 15 minutes away from us. So when Jamie was in Denver, going to the University of Denver, 4 of our children within 15 minutes of our house. So that was really nice. Anyway, they send you greetings. They love this place. Cross Lanes is still home. I know Andy, it was really funny, quick story. Andy was had a trial down in Corbin, Kentucky, one of the worst, poorest counties in Kentucky. And they flew him out from Denver. It was a $50 million lawsuit against a hospital and against a hospital administrator. And they said, we don't need this slick city lawyer from Denver out here. We don't need to bring... And he said, I was born in West Virginia. My grandpa had an outhouse. And he said, I was raised in the mountains and... By the time he finished, they put their arms around him and they said, we're glad to have you here. Okay. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter and then we'll come back to it. We're going to talk today about being not ashamed. Not ashamed. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, and longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, for I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and of discipline or of a sound mind. 3 times in this passage, you see the phrase, do not be ashamed. Here's the first one. You might want to underline it. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Here's the second one. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and here it is again, was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. 4th of July is a great holiday. It's the time that we have an opportunity to really rally our patriotism, and you see it everywhere. I appreciate the remarks that have been made thus far in this service. Our country is in trouble, whether you realize it or not. We're in big trouble. We're a mess. And yet we still have probably the greatest country in the world. Patriotism is very important to me. One of the images that come to mind when I think of July 4th is the scene of George Washington praying in the snow at Valley Forge. He's praying to the Lord as his troops in the tents were ragged, poor, starving, didn't have shoes, had rags wrapped around their feet. Another image that comes to me on the 4th of July is Paul Revere's Midnight Ride. Henry W. Wadsworth Longfellow made that in a great poem. Listen, my children, and you shall hear the midnight ride of Paul Revere on the 7th of April in 75. Not a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year. One up by land and two up. We had to memorize that. How many memorized that in high school? Okay, would you get up and quote it, Becky? No, I'm sorry. It's been a while. Okay. We think of that. I think of Patrick Henry, the Virginia House of Burgesses. The Stamp Act had just been passed. Patrick Henry was upset. The House of Burgesses passed a resolution in defiance of the British government. And he made this great speech, which I had to memorize when I was in college in my freshman year. Is life so dear? Or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains or slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but give me liberty, or give me death. These men in those days were not ashamed to be what we call today flag-waving Americans. I think of Nathan Hale, 21 years of age. George Washington said, we need a spy to go behind the British lines in New York City and find out what's taking place there. And so Nathan Hale volunteered. He disguised himself as a Dutch schoolmaster and went behind the lines, and the British caught him, arrested him, and hanged him in New York City on what is now 66th Street and 3rd Avenue. He asked for a Bible before they hung him. They wouldn't give it to him. And his last words before being hung were these, I only regret that I have but one life to give my country. These people are not ashamed. I think it was Lee Greenwood that wrote the song, I'm proud to be a flag-waving American. These men were proud and not ashamed. In transition, I wish we as believers had the same patriotism for our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Word of God, and for Christian principles. Paul writes in this passage about being ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed. I want you to turn in this passage with me and look at three points today. First of all, look at the exhortation to Timothy that we find in verses 7 and 8. This will not be an expository message over the entire passage, but a topical message looking at these three particular points that we see. Look, verses 7 and 8. Paul's writing to Timothy, "For God has not given us the spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and of love and of discipline or a sound mind. Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed. He's exhorting him. Timothy was somewhat timid. Paul knew his tendency to be fearful and to be timid. Timothy had another number of things on his mind because he was pastor at the church at Ephesus. Nero was just stepping up the persecution. He knew about that. Also in the city of Ephesus, there are a number of leaders in the church at Ephesus that resented Timothy's leadership. Also, the false teachers were rising. And Timothy had all these things to be concerned, to be fearful and to be worried and to be anxious. And Paul writes to him and says in verse 8, "Therefore, don't be ashamed." What does he say not to be ashamed of? Don't be ashamed, he says, of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. He's saying basically, don't be ashamed of the Lord's work. Notice it says, particularly in the English Bible, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his testimony? His testimony was a life message. What was the life message of the Lord Jesus Christ? He had come to die for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of the gospel testimony concerning our Lord. What he's saying here is just wave the banner of the cross, just like all of us are not ashamed to wave Old Glory. Too often today I see Christians backing away. They are ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. They're ashamed of the gospel. I think of Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking about denying him. Peter says, "No, I'll not deny you." The Lord says, "You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows." He says, "Lord, even though everybody deserts you, I'll die for you." And you know the synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said he went out and wept bitterly because he was ashamed. In one portion in the book of Luke, when Jesus was being tried and being brought out into the yard to receive the lashing, the scripture says that Jesus and Peter locked eyes. And the word in the Greek has the idea of an intense, fixed look. The Lord looked at Peter, and Peter was so ashamed because he had failed the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, the only disciple that was there was John the Beloved. The women were there, but Peter wasn't there. "Lord, I'll not deny you. I'll die for you." Peter wasn't there. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the things that really bugs me is what's taking place in America today. Every godless movement that's abroad today is in your face. They're in your face. I'm not saying Christians ought to be in people's faces, but I'm saying we ought not to back off. We ought not to be ashamed to stand up. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. I'm not ashamed that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed that I believe the Word of God is true. I'm not ashamed that I'm trying to live according to obedience to the Word of God. It's time for us not to back off, but to stand up. And as Paul said to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He also says in this passage, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of what? Look at verse 8 again. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." He said, don't be ashamed of the Lord's work. And number two, don't be ashamed of the Lord's worker. Verse 8. Paul was in jail. Paul was a jailbird. It's interesting when Paul says, don't be ashamed of me. What kind of a prisoner? His prisoner. Capitalized. He wasn't a prisoner of the nation of Rome. He wasn't a prisoner of the authorities. He was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. He was in prison because it was God's will for him to be in prison. Very plain to see that. This is a sidelight, but you know, everything that happens to us that's good and bad, all of them are in the sovereignty of God. If I didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, I'd probably jump off a skyscraper. God's in control, folks. I preached at a camp this last week, a family camp up in above Columbus, Ohio, and one of the things we talked about was the sovereignty of God. Now, let me assure you, God's not standing around wringing his hands today, okay? A lot of Christians are. A lot of Christians are, oh, what are we going to do? This is God is in control. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned. It doesn't mean we shouldn't work for the night is coming. God's in charge. If he's not sovereign, then we've got a lot of problems, a lot of problems. But Paul says, don't be ashamed of the Lord and his testimony. And number two, he said, don't be ashamed of the Lord's worker. Paul was in prison because of the sovereignty of God. God wanted him there. God wanted him there. Timothy could have been put in prison or lost some of his freedom. His life perhaps would have been in jeopardy if he identified with the Apostle Paul, because he was in prison. Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, but join me in suffering for the cause of Christ. It's interesting, the reason for not being ashamed follows in verses 9 and 10. Look at it with me. It says, don't be ashamed, be willing to suffer, verse 9. For the power of God, the who goes back to God, the relative pronoun, who has saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Verse 9 is preaching ground. You could preach on verse 9 for a long time, but notice what it says. Don't be ashamed, Timothy, because the power of God, he saved us and called us. What's the difference between being saved and being called? Well, we believe that a person is saved when the Holy Spirit draws him. When I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I received a call from the Holy Spirit that brought me to salvation. But he's also talking about something else. He saved, and he said, and called us with a holy calling. Did you know that every one of you here today has a holy calling? Do you know what it is? Paul mentions it numbers of times in his writings, but particularly in Romans 8, 28 and 29. He says he's called you unto Christ-likeness. You were saved, but also, and when you were saved, you were called to live a life separated unto God. And the older I get, the more I realize the most important thing that God called us to in salvation was to grow in grace and become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness is the goal. Paul says in Philippians, he says, I haven't arrived, I've not been made perfect, but I want to achieve that which I was apprehended for on the road to Galilee, on the road to Damascus. I want to lay hold of that which God laid hold of me when he saved me. And he goes on to talk about Christ-likeness. He's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed. And here's the reason not to be ashamed. Verse 9, he saved you, he's called you, not according to our works. He didn't save you according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You know, we take grace for granted. Saved by what? Grace through faith. A lot of discussions about election and foreordination and free will and all those things. I'll never understand it till I get to heaven. I just know one thing. I didn't deserve to be called. I didn't deserve to be saved. But because of God's grace, I can say, like Paul said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Saved by grace. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. He goes on and tells Timothy why not to be ashamed. Which was granted us in Christ Jesus. Look at this thought. From all eternity. Do you know God knew of your salvation and chose you before the foundation of the world to know Jesus Christ as Savior? He knew about you before he even created the world. I have a hard time sometimes realizing that, you know, God's in control of everything, every nation, every person, to understand. And I don't understand because my God's too little. My God is just too little. The God of the Bible is huge, but my God, I just can't comprehend that, how he can do all these things and know the hairs of my head are numbered and care about me individually. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's saying, Timothy, a lot of reasons not to be ashamed. You're saved. You're chosen before eternity. Jesus Christ has appeared. He's abolished death. You're immortal. The gospel's immortal. You're saved by grace. Make a Presbyterian shout. What he's saying here is this. He's saying, don't be ashamed. Let me ask you some questions today. Are you ashamed of the Lord? Are you ashamed of the Lord's testimony? Oh, it's easy in Crossings Bible Church to get up and say, praise God, I believe the Word of God, I trust Jesus Christ. It's easy to say that. It's hard at work. Are you a Christian that's yet to come out of the closet and let people know? I'm a flag-waving patriot, but also I'm a Bible-thumping Christian. I believe the Word of God. I believe Jesus is real. I believe in the resurrection. I believe Jesus Christ is the virgin birth. And I'm not in your face, but I want everybody to know I'm not ashamed. At work, when somebody comes and the boss asks you to cut corners or to cheat, are you able to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed? I live by the Word of God. You stand there silently when filthy stories or immorality is trotted out, as it is every day in our faces, everywhere we go. When your Savior's name is taken in vain, you just stand by. I think one of the reasons the church is in such disrepair today is because Christians have not stood up. They've been ashamed. They've been ashamed. Some of my first preaching was done when I was senior in high school. And we used to have street meetings. How many remember street meetings? Anybody remember those days? One of the men in the church would put these big amplifiers on his big Buick, and we'd drive to one of the worst districts in Huntington, down at 14th Street. That was known as kind of the Bowery back in those days. It's made a recovery since then. And they would put a microphone there, and we'd plug the cord into Cunningham's drugstore. I remember that. And my dad would be there, and us little guys, when we were like 10 or 11 years of age, while the other guys preached, we'd pass out tracts, you know, all up and down the street. When I got to be in high school, my dad said, would you like to preach sometime? And I said, sure. And so I began to preach every Saturday on 14th Street. And if you preach on the street, you have to recognize that traffic's going by. Sometimes people come, they lean against the wall, and they listen. But generally, people come and they stop at the traffic light, and you've got to get as many words as you can in before the green light changes to green. They go on. So you give the gospel a number of times. I remember preaching one Saturday, and I don't know if these guys came or these girls came because they heard I was preaching there, but some kids from my high school came, and they stopped at the red light, as I was preaching. And I remember being very transparent and honest. I was kind of ashamed. You know, here's this nut that we go to high school with. He's out there preaching on the street. Typical for a 17-year-old, but then I learned to realize that how can we be ashamed of Christ after we look at verses 9 and 10 and 11, what he's done for us. Well, that's Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Notice number 2, the example of Paul in verse 11 and 12. The example of Paul in verse 11 and 12. The last word in verse 10 is the gospel. So it refers back to that. The gospel for which, Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Why was Paul suffering? Because he was a preacher and teacher and apostle of the gospel. And because of that, he suffered and was beheaded for the cause of Christ. But he says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul was not ashamed. He wrote in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Paul says here, "I'm not ashamed." Why wasn't he ashamed? Look very carefully at verse 12. "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I, number one, I know whom I believed. And number two, I am convinced that he's able to guard or keep that which I've committed unto him." Paul wasn't ashamed because he knew God. "I know in whom I have believed." The word "know" there is a Greek word which carries the idea of a certainty of Paul's intimate saving knowledge. It's a verb also that carries the idea that something that began in the past has continuing results. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many, well, I'll ask you to raise your hand. How many remember the day that you were saved? You remember that day? Let me ask you a question. Are you still saved? You are? Well, that's great. That's biblical. Because Paul says here, he says, "For this reason, for I know in whom I've believed and am convinced that he's able," and that word "guard" has the idea of "keep," "to guard or keep which I have entrusted unto him." When you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you gave him your life, you gave him your soul, you gave him your salvation. Paul's saying, not only do I know who saved me, I know him intimately. He says, I know that he is going to keep what I've committed to him. You committed your life, you committed your soul, you've committed your very salvation. What that's saying to me is that we are secure in Jesus Christ. There are times when Christians doubt their salvation. They need assurance of their salvation. But Paul's saying here, I'm not ashamed because I know who saved me. I know he's going to keep me. 1 John chapter 1. "I write these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I don't know many of you, but I assume that if not everyone, almost everyone in this congregation can say, "I know him. I know Christ." As you're sitting in your seat today, can you say with Paul, "I know, I'm not ashamed because I know who saved me. I know he's going to keep me. I'm not going to lose my salvation." Paul says literally, "I have believed and I stand persuaded." What's the cure for being ashamed? Remember, you know God. You know him intimately. You have the assurance and you know God's power. You might talk to an unsaved person, a non-believer, and you might say to them, "I know if I die, I'm going to heaven." Hope you can say that. And many times they'll turn back and say, "You're being very presumptuous. You're being very proud to say, I know I'm going to heaven." We can say we're going to know that we're going to heaven, not because of anything we have done, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen carefully. "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Most any little kid in Sunday school can say, when Jesus Christ died, he took our sins, and he died for our sins. But Paul goes a lot deeper when he says, not only did he die for our sins, he became sin for us. Became sin. That means that when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't sin. Be clear about that. But he became an adulterer. He became a murderer. He became a thief. He became a cheat. He became sin. He didn't sin, but he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous. Aren't you glad when you stand before God, you're going to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not your own? Last, notice the encouragement. from Onesiphorus, verse 16. Verse 15. For you're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus, Hermogenes. We don't know anything about these men. We do know that they were in the church at Asia. We do know that they were promising leaders. We do know that Paul had taken them under his wing and they were probably being trained. But when Paul went to prison, they all took off. These two guys and a bunch of other guys in Asia, they didn't want to be associated with the jailbird, so they were afraid. They were ashamed. They were ashamed. But he says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me when he was in jail and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. He's writing Timothy and he says, you know, Timothy, don't you be ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And he says, Onesiphorus, he wasn't ashamed. He even visited me in jail and he encouraged me and he's going to be rewarded for that. It says in verse 16, 18, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. What was that day? It's used twice in this passage. That day refers to the day of judgment. He encouraged Paul. He befriended him in prison. He was not ashamed of his chains. Literally, Paul was in chains at that particular time. Well, the message I'm trying to say on this patriotic Sunday, we're not ashamed of our country. Nathan Hale said, I regret that I only have one life. He would have died numerous times if he had numerous lives. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Paul said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, his worker. Are you ashamed to be identified with Christian works? Are you ashamed to be identified with Christian leaders? He's simply saying, as believers, don't be ashamed to say, I love this book. I believe it's true. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe the world was created in 6 24-hour days. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe in same-sex marriage. I don't believe in adultery. I believe in living godly. I believe God's plan for my life is to be separated from sin and live under righteousness. I believe all these things. I'm not ashamed. I'll get on the rooftop if I have to and shout. I'm not ashamed. That's my challenge today. You say, why today? Well, because, number one, it's the 4th of July weekend. But also because, folks, I don't know how long, but we're going to face places where we're going to be tested whether we're ashamed or not. California's just passed some laws that are cracked down on churches. One college, I won't mention its name, just last week decided to cave into the LBGTXYG, whatever those letters stand for. They're going to cave in because they're going to not receive funding anymore if they don't. I'm not just picking on that one issue. The churches are being targeted. Christians are being targeted. You can mention God all you want to because there's all kinds of gods. You mention Jesus Christ and usually have problems. Usually have problems. I would like to think that if persecution came, that I would be willing to die for Christ. Peter said, I'm willing to die for Christ. I don't want to say, I hope that I will be. And I know this, that God gives grace when grace is necessary. My grace is sufficient. I don't know if we'll face that, but things are accelerating so rapidly that I felt burdened today just to challenge you and to challenge me. There's going to be a time that we're going to have to stand up and be counted for the cause of Christ. Paul told Timothy not to be ashamed. He said, I was not ashamed. Onesiphorus visited Paul in prison. He wasn't ashamed. I guess I should leave with this admonition. I'm talking to myself. I said, well, I'm talking to me. I got water everywhere. Not a drop to drink. Boils down to this. Two things. Is it more important to please men or is it more important to please God? Do we care more about what people think to what God thinks. Those questions are going to be facing us, I think, in the days ahead. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And Father, we are so prone to want to be approved and want to be liked. And Lord, it's the flesh that dwells in each one of us still today. I pray, Lord, from this admonition from Paul as he was in prison, days away from being beheaded for the cause of Christ, that he could still write to Timothy and say, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to die for Christ. I'm not ashamed. God, challenge us to stand up in the workplace, to stand up at school, even in Christian schools. Stand up and let people know that we are not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or of those that work for him. Challenge us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.